We open the Word of God this morning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read the 17 verses of the chapter. Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in Luke chapter 4, and this is the immediately following narrative in the Gospel of Luke, and you notice how it begins in verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. So you notice that he was led by the Spirit in that. But we're interested especially in verse 16 and following. Luke 4, verse 16. After the temptation, we read this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And in verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. It's on the basis of those passages of Scripture and others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31. And the question is, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And the answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Today, beloved, we remember the great blessing, the greatest blessing that Jesus Christ has given the church in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we would not be here in God's house today to worship Him. We would not love the Lord. We would not have an interest in the things of the kingdom of heaven. We would not understand the truth. We would not love one another. Without the Spirit, the church would not exist in this world. The gospel would not be preached to the ends of the earth. There would be no office bearers. There would be no Christians in this world. Without the Spirit, Christ would not have come. The Spirit Himself is responsible for the conception, the incarnation of Jesus Christ in His coming on the Virgin Mary. The Spirit is responsible for the anointing and the empowering of Jesus Christ to do His work as mediator, for the power with which He preached, for the power of the miracles which He performed. The Spirit which Christ received beyond measure gave Him the strength to go to the cross and to suffer without being annihilated, to endure that suffering and to come forth from the grave victorious. It was the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And today is a great day of celebration. We rejoice in the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit. But if I would ask you this morning to quantify the Spirit, to point to the Spirit, to show me or someone else where the Spirit is in the church, you wouldn't be able to do that. Because even though on the day that Jesus Christ was baptized, the Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, there was a physical representation of the Spirit, there is no physical representation of the Spirit anywhere today. The Spirit in His character and the Spirit in His work is self-effacing. That is, He stands behind. He doesn't put Himself forward. He doesn't call attention to Himself in the work that He does. And so, we don't see the Spirit Himself, but we see the fruit of the power and the work of the Spirit. In John 16, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself." He won't speak of Himself. He won't put Himself forward. "But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me," says Jesus. And so you see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there where the things that Christ has revealed to Him are revealed to us, where the power of Jesus Christ is evident in the church. There you see the Holy Spirit. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is very powerful, like the wind. But He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There's power in wind, power to blow over houses, to knock down trees, to bring down power lines. You can hear the power of the wind as it blows, but you can't actually see it. And you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. You see, its work You see, the effects of its presence, but not the wind itself. So is the Holy Spirit. And so is the work of the Holy Spirit in this world. And so to identify the Holy Spirit and to rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, we mustn't look for the Spirit Himself, but we must look for the effects of the work of the Spirit. We must look for the work that exalts Him and that exalts His presence in this world. We must look for Christ. He shall not speak of Himself, but the things that I show to Him. Jesus says, those are the things that He will reveal. And so this morning, that's what we want to do. We want to look at the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, not by looking at the Holy Spirit Himself, but by looking at Jesus Christ, who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as we see the significance of that anointing and what power the Spirit gives to the person of Jesus Christ, we'll understand the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit and be able to thank God and to praise God for the power and presence of the Spirit. And we want to do that this morning and tonight too from the point of view of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats that important name of Jesus, the name Christ, or its synonym in the Scriptures, Messiah. A name which means anointed. A name which refers to Jesus Christ as the one anointed by God to be the mediator and Savior and Redeemer of His people. Tonight we'll look at that name from the point of view of the second question in the Lord's Day, what it means that we Christians are partakers of the anointing of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's look at question 31 under the theme, the anointed Christ, and we'll notice three things. First, His divine anointing, and then second, His divine appointment, and then third, His everlasting office. About 2,000 years ago, in the little town in Galilee called Nazareth, there was a little boy who played in the streets like the other children. To a passerby, he was just like any other child. His name was Jesus, which was a common name in those days. And later, after he matured, he became known as Jesus the carpenter, Joseph's son. But one day, all of that changed. One day he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he opened the Scriptures to Isaiah 61, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And he said to the people, "This day is this Scripture fulfilled before your eyes." And he became from that time on a great, powerful preacher and miracle worker, and his fame spread through all the land of Palestine so that he was the talk of the Jews. And the people were offended. They didn't like it. They were comfortable to know him as Jesus, to call him that, because that was just a tag in their minds. They didn't really see the significance of the name, Savior of his people. Others had this name. But now when he said, "I am the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ," they were angry and they were offended. What is it that brought this great change in the life of Jesus? Well, the answer is, this change came because of the anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism. That was the inauguration of Jesus into the office of mediator, his publicly being set apart by God, and his being equipped for the work that God had given him to do in the earth in a unique way. Now, it's true, if we read the Scriptures, that it can be said that Christ was appointed from eternity to be the mediator. Certainly, that's the idea of Psalm 2, a prophecy which we sang a little while ago, where we read, "Yet have I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the eternal decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." That was prophesied in the Old Testament. That was said to be the decree of God. God from eternity had set aside His Son, the second person of the Trinity, and decreed that He would come into our flesh as the mediator to redeem His people from their sins. He was appointed eternally. But the time of His baptism was His inauguration into this office publicly, His being set apart and equipped for this work. And that's clear from the narrative. At this moment, He became the Messiah, officially. And He took up the work of the mediator. The baptism of Jesus was not simply the putting of some water on the head of Jesus by this man named John, who was kind of an outcast in society. The Pharisees would have thought that. John came and he said to them, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and there comes one after me, greater than me. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And when the Jews heard it, they said, whatever. They didn't want to hear what John had to say. But God made known on the day of the baptism of Jesus that this was more than just some outcast putting some water on some man's head. This was different. Because when Christ went into the water and Christ was baptized, at that moment God revealed from heaven that in that baptism, and the significance of that baptism was this, that Christ was being set apart by Him for the work of the Messiah, of the mediator. God made it plain from heaven. There was a voice confirming the prophecy of Psalm 2, and God said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit came in a visible, the only time ever, in a visible form, the form of a dove, and lighted on Jesus Christ. And with this, God anointed Him to be the Messiah and the mediator. And He officially began the work that He came to do. Now, to understand the importance and the significance of this event in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we should understand the important ceremony of anointing in the Scripture. And it's there in the Old Testament. It was a very common practice. And you're very familiar with the stories of different men who were anointed in the Old Testament. You know the story of Samuel going to Bethlehem and all the sons of Jesse coming before him except the youngest, and none of them was chosen. And David came from the fields and he was anointed to be king. You know the story of Elisha being anointed by Elijah to follow him, of Hazael being anointed by Elisha to be the king, of Jehu being anointed. And this was a very important Old Testament ceremony. And the question is, what did it mean? What was its significance? And once we understand this, that will help us to understand the meaning of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And there's two things to understand about this ceremony of anointing. The first is this, that in this ceremony, God Himself set apart a man for a particular work or office. God Himself set aside a man for a particular work or office. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, when Samuel anoints Saul to be king, we read this, that Samuel took a vial and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And with that ceremony, God, through the prophet Samuel, and by the anointing, set Saul aside to be the king of Israel. This person was marked. He was distinguished by God for this specific office. Suddenly, his position wasn't like the position of everybody else in the nation, but he became an official. He became a representative of God. As king, he ruled in the place of God, and the people had to submit to his rule as prophet. He spoke in the name of God, and the people had to hear and obey his word. An anointed priest came in the place of God to represent the salvation that God would give to his people and to represent the people to God, and his office was to be respected and recognized. So that's what anointing was, first of all. It made this person, set this person aside by God to be an official representative in the life of the Old Testament church. And if you look at the narratives of David and Saul, you see that this is exactly what the two of them understood. Saul was anointed living king. David had also been anointed as king. And when Saul knew that David was the one that God had set apart to be king after him by his anointing, what did Saul want to do? He wanted to kill David because he knew God has set this one apart to take my place as king, and he was jealous. David knew it as well. Saul's life was in his hand on more than one occasion, but David spoke to his servants and he said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David saw that Saul's being anointed of God as king set him apart as an official representative of God who deserved his respect, even if he wronged David. So that's the first aspect of anointing. One is set apart by this ceremony. And then the other aspect of this ceremony is that God equips and qualifies a man for the work that he's given him to do. And you see here especially the doctrine and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament anointings, that was very clear. 1 Samuel 16, the anointing of David. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And then we read this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now God equipped David for the task that he was giving him to do. That's the idea. Anointing is not just this setting apart, but also the empowering and the equipping by the Spirit of God to perform the work that God has called one to do. There was something timid about Saul. But when the Spirit of the Lord came on him after he was anointed to be king, he became courageous. David was one of the least of the sons of Jesse, not the choice. And yet, when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he became the leader among his brethren and in the nation of Israel, because God equipped him for this work by the Spirit. And so those are the two aspects of anointing. Someone is set aside, and someone is equipped for the work that God has set them aside to do. And that was the significance of Jesus' anointing on the day of his baptism. Jesus himself explains it and sees it that way. First of all, you read that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, full of the Holy Ghost, to be tempted. And then when he returns, he comes into the synagogue, and this is his first public act as the anointed of God. And he stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, where they all knew him as Joseph's son, the carpenter. And he stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He spoke of the power of the Spirit that would work through him to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And this is what Jesus is saying. God has called me by my baptism. God has set me apart. God has appointed me. And God will equip me for this great work of the mediator, of the Messiah prophesied through all the Old Testament. And in John chapter 3, Jesus says, whom the Father hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He gives the Spirit in full measure to Jesus Christ. He equips him in every respect for the work that he came to do. And by that, Christ becomes the official, recognized representative of God in the earth to accomplish God's great decree and purpose of salvation. And that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 45 says, he's anointed with oil above his fellows. And that's what it means. God anoints him. There's a divine anointing. God sets him apart, and God will equip him for the work that he must do as Messiah. And the work that God has for him to do is very specific, very clearly defined. And it's explained in the Catechism and in the Scripture according to the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now, we should notice some things about those offices as they're described in the Scriptures. And the first thing is that you find them all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Old Testament. There was the anointing of some to be prophets and of others to be priests and of others to be king. And those three offices existed throughout all of the Old Testament. Why were they there? Well, we can take it back all the way to creation in the beginning. God made Adam and Eve in His image. And that image, the New Testament tells us, was knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And the image of God coincides with these three offices. There's a correlation. The knowledge is the prophet. The righteousness is the king and his rule. And the holiness is the priest and his consecration. God in the beginning made man to bear these three offices, to be his representatives here in the world. But Adam and Eve fell into sin and they lost not only the right but the ability to bear the image of God. And because they lost the image of God, Christ comes and he takes that image himself. He comes as the perfect image bearer of God. And God appoints these offices all through the Old Testament to look ahead to Jesus Christ and to look beyond Jesus Christ into the New Testament church, where these offices are reinstated in the office of believer. The whole scope of Scripture includes these offices. But there's another interesting thing that we should notice about these offices in the Old Testament, and that is that in the Old Testament, there was never one person who bore all three of these offices. And the closest thing to it is Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are accounts of those who tried to assume an office that wasn't theirs, and they were judged for it. You think, for example, of Jeroboam, the new king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he appoints himself a priest, and he makes a sacrifice, and the young prophet from Judah comes and rebukes him and speaks words of judgment against him. Or there is Uzziah, the king of Judah, who goes into the holy place to offer incense, and he becomes leprous till the day that he dies. These offices are distinguished from one another in the Old Testament. And there must be a respect between the offices in the Old Testament too. The king must respect the word of the prophet. Think of Saul, who disobeyed the word of Samuel. And he lost the kingdom because, as Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. He had no right to sacrifice. He must obey and wait on the word of the Lord. And so these offices were never all three combined in one individual in the Old Testament. But then there's another thing too, and it's this, that there was never, except in the case of Melchizedek, a combination of the office of king and priest. David was a prophet. In Acts 2, Peter says that he prophesied, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." And he was speaking not about himself, but Christ who was to come. David was a prophet. Think of Psalm 22. And David was also a king, but David was not a priest. And never was a priest a king, except in the case of Melchizedek. And the whole book of Hebrews tells us that this points us to the superiority of Jesus Christ. I said earlier, he's anointed with oil above his fellows. He's unique. He's uniquely qualified to be the mediator of his people by his anointing. He receives a full measure of the Holy Spirit. And it's this, that in Christ, the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, are combined. His priesthood is a royal, a powerful, effectual priesthood. His sacrifice for sin makes a real payment for sin. And we should see that Jesus Christ is the perfect image bearer of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3, he's called the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, what Adam and Eve had before the fall is restored in Jesus Christ. And so when we think of the offices of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't think of them separately from one another, but think of them all together as a perfection, a correction, a restoration of what was lost in the fall of Adam and Eve. And we should think of them this way, as beautiful ways for us to examine and look at the power and the completeness of the saving work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit anoints him. And God appoints him, or as the Catechism says, ordains him to be prophet, priest, and king. And as we look at him from these different directions, we see the completeness and the power and the greatness of the Redeemer who is our Savior. The offices, prophet, priest, and king, are very important. They're very important in the church today and the office bearers, but they were important in the Old Testament too. Essential to the life of the church. There are times when we read in the Old Testament there was a famine of the word, no prophet. And there was no open vision in the days of Samuel and Eli. And those were sad, sad days. There were days when there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There were dark days in the nation, in the history of the nation of Israel. There were days when the priesthood was corrupted, and they sacrificed to idols and in high places. And they abused the gifts that the people brought in worship to God. Those were dark days. The prophet and the priest and the king were essential to the life of the church. And so it is today in the New Testament offices of pastor and elder and deacon. Essential to the life of the church. Christ sees what the church needs. Christ himself becomes prophet, priest, and king to his church, administers his office by giving to the church office bearers. So Christ is appointed by God to be our prophet, priest, and king. And as our prophet, or as the Catechism calls him, our chief prophet and teacher. Christ reveals unto us the secret counsel and will of God regarding our salvation. He teaches us. But He doesn't just teach us knowledge. He doesn't just teach us things that stimulate our intellect. He teaches us and He leads us into the knowledge of the things that concern our soul. He reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our salvation. And we wouldn't know the way of salvation. We wouldn't know the will of God for us without Christ operating as our prophet in the New Testament church. He comes to us in the darkness of our sin, and He reveals the light of the knowledge of God. He is the light come into the world to awaken the hearts of dark sinners. In John, He's called the one who dwelled in the bosom of the Father, who knows the Father. And Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And He comes to reveal the Father, so that we may know God and the way of salvation to Him. He's our priest. And as our priest, He redeems us by His one sacrifice of sin. Two aspects of His work of priest are described in the Catechism: His sacrifice and His intercession. Where would we be without the death of Jesus Christ? How essential is the work of Christ as priest for us? He alone can make the sacrifice. We could never satisfy the justice of God. Where would we be without the intercession of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 8 says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but Christ, by the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. We need Christ as priest. We need Him as King. He rules. Where would we be without the rule of His grace and His Word in the church and in our lives? It would be something like the confusion and the anarchy of the nation of Israel in the time of the judges, when there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes. We would be devoured by our sin. We would be devoured by one another and by our sinful desires. But Christ rules. Christ rules as King by His Word and Spirit. He defends and He preserves His church and His people in their faith. And so, as you look at Christ's work from these three points of view, you see that He's a perfect and a complete and a fully qualified Savior by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God has set Him apart. God has equipped Him, and He does everything that's necessary for our salvation. And so we should believe on Jesus Christ. I said earlier, the Spirit comes not to speak of Himself, but He comes to reveal Jesus Christ to us. How do we honor the Spirit? How do we worship the third person of the Trinity? We believe His revelation of the Son. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by that we honor the work of the Spirit. And now we should see, finally, that Christ's office is a permanent office. He's an eternal King, the Scriptures say. He is one who has an everlasting priesthood. And the Bible tells us that His Word will not fail, that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And so these three offices are perpetual, they're permanent. In Jesus Christ, He held this office not simply while He was here in the earth from the time of His baptism till the time of His ascension into heaven, but He is still today our prophet, our priest, and our King, working this salvation for us through these offices. And all of this, prophet, priest, and King, He administers today by the work of the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus Christ prophet today? He doesn't speak to us anymore in person as he did in Nazareth and in Galilee and in Judea during the time of his earthly ministry. So how does he remain our prophet today? He remains our prophet today by the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember, this is the significance of the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What did they do? They spoke in tongues the wonderful works of God. And it's a sign of the preaching of the gospel. This is the greatest gift that the Spirit brings to the church. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ now goes forth in the New Testament age in the preaching of the gospel in many languages to all the ends of the earth. This is how Christ exercises and administers His office today in the preaching of the gospel. He's our teacher. The Spirit, Jesus said, will lead us into all truth. He'll open our minds to truth, to believe the Word of God, and to follow the way of righteousness. He does this specifically today in giving to the church preachers of the gospel who are the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ when they faithfully bring the Word of God according to the Scripture. They're called in the Scriptures ambassadors for Christ. Christ speaks through them. Christ administers the office of prophet through them. And so it's important for us to listen to the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to know the Word of God. Christ is the prophet in the preaching. How is Christ priest today? Well, not in this sense that he continues to be sacrificed as payment for sin. That's how the Roman Catholic Church understands the Mass, as a repeated sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But today, Christ stands as the one who has made the sacrifice for sin in the presence of God as our intercessor and our advocate with the Father. And he pleads on the basis of the sacrifice that he has made, which completed our salvation, the blessing of God and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the church. Christ is active doing this today. And he does it through the conduit of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit of Jesus Christ also making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And this is the idea of it. This is the Spirit who is the mind of God. He's in the Father and He's in the Son, and He's sent into the church, into believers, and He knows our needs and our experiences. And when we can't express them, the Spirit Himself expresses them in the mind of the risen, exalted Christ, who brings them to the Father in His intercession. So Christ is our priest today. A priest in the Old Testament didn't only make sacrifices, but he also went in with the incense to make intercession for the people. And he offered prayers daily for the people on the basis of the sacrifice. And Christ today is our intercessor in the presence of God. And he's our king today too. How is he our king? He rules us by his word and spirit. You see again the Spirit. We must think of the enemies, our enemies. And they are not just the enemies of the world and the enemies of Satan that want to destroy the church, but it is also the power of the enemy within, the old man of sin and his sinful desires. And Christ defends and preserves us against our enemies by His Spirit. This way, whenever you have a spiritual desire that's stronger than your desire for sin, whenever you have a spiritual victory in your life to conquer and to overcome a temptation, that's the presence and the power of Christ in the Holy Spirit, ruling, teaching by His Word, making that Word effectual by the working of the Spirit to rule in your life. And if we think this morning of all these things, all these aspects of the work of Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and all the ongoing work of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king in the church through the work of the Holy Spirit, we think about those things. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit Himself and His work. And as we exalt this work of Jesus Christ, we are exalting the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to speak of Himself, but He comes to reveal the way of salvation and the gospel in Jesus Christ, and believing the gospel, submitting to the rule of Jesus Christ, obeying the word of Jesus Christ, we honor the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we should praise God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for Christ's anointing. Tonight, we'll do that by looking at our own anointing. This morning, believe Christ, full Savior, prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit given to the church, to believers, to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Savior. Give us faith, we pray, in Him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.